There is an old saying that goes, things may not always be what they appear to be. To prove the truthfulness of that statement, I want to try a little experiment here this morning. I want each and every one of you to think in your minds a picture. Here's the scenario. The service is over. Right next door, they just built a new buffet. The buffet is the world's largest buffet. They literally have everything that there is to offer in the area of food. And they're running a special today. All Salina Bible Church people can come and have lunch absolutely free. They are going to give you a plate, a J-Bit. So you can put anything and everything that you want to on that plate. Think for just a second what foods you would put on that plate. How many? What different kinds of foods? Do you have a picture? Zach, do you have a picture in your mind what would be on that plate of yours? Just steak? Huh? Just steak. Matthew? I know, ketchup and hot dogs. Let's move on. Dave Bean, what would be on your plate? Man, this whole thing is going down the tubes here quickly. Someone help me out. What's on your plate?
Shrimp,
salmon. Thai food. Lobster. That's on your plate. Pie. T-bones. Okay, you have this plate. How many of you just have just one thing on your plate? How many of you have a variety of things on your plate? Okay, you've got this big old plate with a variety of all your favorite foods on it. How many of you, in picturing that in your minds right now, are salivating? How many of you are saying, man, I wish he would be done preaching. I'm hungry now. Okay? So you have this, you go through the buffet, you have this huge plate, it's filled up with all your favorite foods. And the server comes to you and says, we also have a unique service to all our patrons, and picks up your plate and has a cart with him that has a blender on it. They scrape all your food into the blender, hit the puree button for 30 seconds, and then dumps the food back onto your plate and they say to you, now it's a whole lot easier to eat. How many of you just had the same experience as Judy? Ew. How many of you would still say, oh, that's good? Not a one. Well, what has changed? Has the caloric content changed at all? No. Has the nutritional value changed at all? What has changed? The appearance. In substance, still the same thing. The thing that you were going, oh, yes, now has become, ew. But it's the same thing. Things are not always what they appear to be. This morning in our study in the Gospel of Mark, we're looking at the Lord Jesus and His choosing of the 12 apostles. The end of the story is found in verse 21, where it says, and when His friends heard of it, They went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Why in the world would he have chosen these people? Why in the world would, according to the verse that precedes this, all these people flock to him with these people? Doesn't make sense. But they were not what it appeared to be. Let's back up to the beginning. Verse 13, it says, and he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils or better demons. He called 12. 12 of a number of people who had been following him, who were disciples. A disciple simply means one who is a learner. And he had called a number of people to follow him and be learners. But now he is calling unto him 12 that will be apostles. Now, how do I know this? Well, it says here in verse 14 that he might send them forth. The verb to send forth is the Greek word apostello. Apo is a preposition meaning away from, and stello is the verb to send. An apostle, literally, is one who has been sent away, sent on a commission. And here he is calling 12 who will be apostles for three specific things. Number one, first and foremost, that they would be with him. Secondly, in sending them forth, that they would preach. And thirdly, in order to give validation to their authority that was given to them, they were endued with power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now, this power that or ability that they were given was given specifically and only to them. Wasn't given to all the disciples, just to the apostles. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Now, the writer to Hebrews says that we ought to give heed to the word of God, which was spoken by them which heard him, and was confirmed with various signs and miracles. God gave to the apostles certain abilities listed here in verse 14 that were to validate their message. But first and foremost, he called them to be with him, and then out of being with him, to go forth and to preach. The being with him would come first. The going out would come second. In fact, we would not find this until you get to Mark chapter 6, that they are actually sent out. There's going to be three chapters here before they get into ministry themselves. But in that he's calling them unto himself, there's a change in the ministry. Up to this point in time, Jesus is the only one who has been doing these things. He is the only one who has been preaching, apart from John the Baptist, who wasn't following Jesus per se. He was introducing Jesus. But Jesus has done the preaching. Jesus has done all the miracles. Now he's going to invest that authority and power in these 12 to expand the ministry. Look who he calls. Verse 16. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. Literally, the Greek text says he added the name Peter to. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Why did he call these 12? What did he see in them that he decided on these 12 people? Let me suggest some things for each of these. Peter, he saw a person who would take a stand on the things of God. Matthew chapter 16, Lord Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're this and some say you're that. And then he asked to the 12, "Who do you say that I am?" Guess who was first to respond? Peter. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He didn't say, "I think you're the Christ." He said, "You are the Christ." It was very emphatic. He took a stand. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the accuser said, "Oh, these men are drunk," he said, "That ain't it." It was Peter that said that of all the 11 that were there. Acts chapter 3, as him and John go up to the temple and the lame man is cured, and there's discussion as to what's going on, it was Peter that preached. Sometimes Peter made a statement that he couldn't back up, but at least it was a good statement. Matthew chapter 26, and the Lord Jesus said, "You guys are all going to flee in just a matter of moments." Peter said, that's the Greek word. "Though all these might deny you, I will never deny you." Well, nice try, Peter. That didn't work out too well. But he took a stand. And I think the Lord Jesus saw that in Peter and said, "That's a person that I can use." Oh, it's not developed in him yet, but it will be. James and John are the next two. They're brothers. Interesting, they're called here the sons of thunder. Now think about this for just a moment. Which does more damage, thunder or lightning? Lightning. Which has more power? Lightning. Which is more terrifying? Thunder. Loud, booming. Jesus saw this characteristic, this trait in them. In Luke chapter 9, as they were sent out in ministry, they went through the cities of Samaria, and the one city in Samaria absolutely rejected Christ. And they came to Christ and they said, "Shall we call down lightning from heaven, just as Elijah did, and have these people destroyed?" Here are people. They're not responding to you. Let's do something about it. Sons of thunder. Interestingly enough, James is the first one who is martyred for his testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't martyred because he went out and said, "Well, Jesus is a really nice guy." He went out and he preached a message of condemnation. John was the longest living of all the apostles. But at the end of his life, he's on the Isle of Patmos, not on a holiday cruise. But because of his testimony for Jesus Christ, he was left there to die. Sons of thunder. People that were willing to say that which maybe was not necessarily the right thing to say, but the truthful thing to say. Andrew and Philip are next. Interesting combination here. Both of these people, in John chapter 1, it says that when Andrew came to Christ, he first went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Christ. Philip, when he came to Christ, went and found Nathanael, brought him to Christ. May I say, put it this way, these were people persons. These were people who were caring about others and their relationship to the Lord. They were evangelists. They were soul winners. They were gospel preachers. Interesting, in John chapter 12, Nathanael went out and he found some Greeks. Well, at that point in time, the ministry was pretty much confined to the house of Israel. But God so loves the world. And here were a bunch of Greeks that had come to Jerusalem for one of the feast days, and he was interested in bringing them to Christ. And he came and he got, guess who? Andrew. And said, let's see if we can't get these people an audience with the Savior. Bartholomew, who is also called Nathanael, when he is called by Philip in John chapter 1, exhibits some skepticism. Philip says to him, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael or Bartholomew says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You've got to be kidding. Do you know what his positive thing was? I'm interested in truth. You're giving me a story that doesn't seem to match up with truth. And Philip's answer to him was, well, come and see. And Bartholomew was interested in coming and finding out truth for himself. Matthew is next in the list here. Matthew, as you know, is called by Mark generally by the name Levi. He was the tax collector. And Matthew is a person, I believe, who wanted a zest for living. He thought in his unsaved days that the greatest experience of life could be found by having money and power and authority, and consequently a tax collector's position was the way to go. And he had money and power and authority. He just didn't have life. And when he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that he did was to throw a party for his fellow tax collectors that they might know Christ. Now, it has the evangelistic aspect of it, but he didn't say, I want you to come to a Bible study. I want you to come to a dinner, a party. He had a zest for living. And I think when Jesus called him, he saw that desire for the greatness of life in him and said, that's a quality that I can use. Thomas is next. Thomas gets a bad, bad rap. Thomas is the doubter. No, he wasn't. He wasn't a doubter at all. Thomas was a person who based his life on the Word of God. How do I know that? In John chapter 11, where the servant had come from Mary and Martha and said, I want you to come, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus said, let's go and wake him up. All the rest of the disciples were saying, we can't do that, they'll kill us. Thomas was the one that said, look, Jesus said we're going to wake him up. Let's go. That's what's going to happen. We'll wake him up. If we die in the process, fine. But Jesus said this, let's go. And on the day of the resurrection, he wasn't there in the room. Now, maybe, yeah, he should have been, possibly. But when they came to him and said, we have seen the Lord, it wasn't that he was doubting. He wanted firsthand the Word of God tell him that he was alive. Should he have trusted the rest of the apostles? Well, yeah, he should have. But his faith was founded on nothing. How does the song go? My faith was found on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, or as some crazy person said, than Scofield's notes and Moody Press. But that's another story. Do you know the old saying, Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it? Well, it doesn't really matter. Well, yes, it does matter if you believe it. If Jesus said it, that settles it. But that's all that Thomas was going to base his faith on. Then there's Simon, the Canaanite, who Luke calls the one who is called Zelotes, or the Zealot. Simon was a member of a more of a political group than a religious group. The Zealots were a group of people that wanted to rid themselves of the Roman domination. Possibly within that group there were some that were saying, well, this isn't the way that God designed it. But most of them were there simply because they didn't like the Romans. And they wanted to get rid of the Romans. And here's Simon, the person who had a zeal for doing the right thing. And maybe he was one that had that religious background to it. He was going to be a fighter. And after all, being a servant of the Most High God means that you put on the whole armor of God. And then there was Judas. And Jesus knew from the very beginning that he was a demon-possessed person. He was of the enemy. But he had his purpose in calling him. Now what's really interesting is this is what I think Jesus saw in these men. If you were to look from the outside, what would you see? Well, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were fishermen. Fishermen, generally speaking, are not the greatest examples of godly behavior. Now, I don't mean to be critical of anyone who goes fishing here. Commercial fishermen, generally speaking, they don't have that reputation. That's just the way it was. And if you were looking at these folks, may have been rough in their appearance, rough in their language, rough in their mannerisms, you're going to say, that's going to be a servant of God? I don't think so. You get Philip, who we don't really know a whole lot about, but a person who had his doubts. Skeptical Nathaniel. Matthew, as I said a few weeks ago when we looked at the call of Matthew, the tax collector was considered a traitor, an enemy of the nation of Israel. How in the world could God use him? Don't know a whole lot else about Thomas. Simon, maybe there was a little bit of hope for him, but maybe not. If there was anyone in that 12 that might have had a positive appearance before people, guess who it was? Judas Iscariot. How do I know that? In the upper room, well, even back up before that, Judas was the treasurer of the apostles. He was the one who was designated to take care of all the financial matters. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how that came to be, but I wouldn't doubt that amongst the 12 of them, there was, okay, who's going to do this? And they said, let's get Judas. And Judas said, yeah, I'll do that. Be glad to do that. Generally speaking, people who are involved in financial things, when you're appointing them to that position, you want somebody of trustworthy character. Amen? And they looked at Judas and they said, my, what a fine fellow he is. Maybe he had some abilities in accounting or something, because he was the only one there from Judea. Possibly had a very religious background to him. Seemed to be a nice guy. In fact, in the upper room, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they all looked around and they said, is it I? And even when Judas left, they never realized it was him. They didn't understand that. I would imagine that in their minds, he had the appearance of being the most upright of the 12. And yet Jesus knew he was never one of them. What's this going to prove? Things may not always be as they appear to be. When you look at the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, I suggest to you that by outward appearances, at this point in the ministry, early in the ministry, most people said, you've got to be nuts. By the way, in verse 21, where it says, for they said he's beside himself, the word literally means to be out of one's body. It's the verb ex histe me. It's made up of a preposition ek, which means out of, and histe me, the verb to stand. The noun form of the verb histe me is status. Now listen to this. Ek status. Ecstasy or ecstatic is the English word that we get from that. Literally means to be out of your mind. That's what they said of Jesus and the 12. He's out of his mind in choosing those fellows. Was he? Of course not. He knew exactly what he was doing. Things may not always be what they appear to be. I want to give you hope this morning. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, John says, that when he comes, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. We are in the state of transformation. And Jesus knew when he died for you and I of what he was calling. Rough on the exterior, maybe vulgar, maybe uneducated, maybe this or that or anything else. And he says, I love you enough that I will die for you and make you my own. On the other hand, there's Judas Iscariot, who had all the outward appearances of being something of noble character and maybe intellectual and great abilities. And while he professed those things, man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looked upon the heart. And he saw right through him and said, you can put up whatever facade you want, but I know better. I don't want you to do this, but you're going to do it anyway. Look around you. You look around you and you say, oh, I wonder if that person really knows the Lord. And I'm looking around. I have to. That's my job. Seriously. Scripture defines my role as an overseer, as one who watches for your soul. So there is a necessity of doing that. But what can I see? All I can see is what you profess, your outward appearance. And things may not always be what they seem to be. But I want you to know, God knows. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care how good you may look, you're rotten to the core. But you can be washed, justified, redeemed, sanctified, glorified by becoming a child of God. Simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who on Calvary's cross died for your sins, was buried and rose again. Simple faith in what he accomplished. And that changes everything. And in the course of time, the inward and the outward will match each other in genuine character. Take a lifetime and then some, but it'll happen. Things may not always be what they seem to be, but Jesus will always do what he says he will do. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for these 12 men, even Judas Iscariot. While he was an enemy, he was a person who nonetheless stood as a model for us of what not to be. And if for that reason only, I thank you for the account of him. Lord, I pray that if there is one in this fellowship this morning, or as many as there are in this fellowship this morning, that have never called upon the name of Jesus Christ to save them from their sin, that the words of this study here will be used of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that they might recognize a need for salvation and realize a Savior in Jesus Christ, and call upon Him that they might have everlasting life. That their outward expression of just being here this morning as a person who is devoted to Christ will be matched by the inward reality of a redeemed heart. And Lord, as many as are redeemed here this morning, as many as know you as Savior, may the actions and attitudes and words and expressions of our lives be fitting to the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. For His glory, I pray in His name.